Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or other information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Which gospel do you live by? There is only one gospel. The Bible, and especially Galatians, is very clear about that. And we saw that in the last passage in my previous sermon a few months ago. But that doesn't stop Satan and people from putting out many other counterfeit gospels. And we might believe the true gospel, but functionally, we may live by a counterfeit gospel. There's the gospel of Disney, which says that the only way to find your true self and to find true happiness is by looking deep within yourself. There's the gospel of the Aussie dream, which says that owning a house signals financial success and is well-earned, is a well-earned reward for your life's work. There's the gospel of legalistic religion, which says that you'll only find approval from God if you get a passing grade in following his laws. There's the gospel of lawless religion, which says that because God is love, he demands nothing more from you. There's the gospel of individualism, which says that believing in Jesus is just a matter of personal faith. You have no other obligations to anyone else, least of all God's church. There is only one gospel. Which one do you live by? Friends, it is only God's gospel, the true gospel, that has the power to save and the power to change. And that's what we see in this morning's passage. Please turn to Galatians chapter 1. We are going to be reading from verse 11. And if you don't have a Bible, then the text will be on the screens. Galatians 1 from verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem and to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. We're going to look at this passage this morning through three headings. One, believe God's gospel, verses 11 and 12. 2, know God's power, verses 13 to 21, and 3, give glory to God, verses 22 to 24. So let's begin with our first heading, Believe God's Gospel. If you want to know what our passage this morning is about, well, look no further than these first two verses. In fact, verses 11 and 12 tell you the purpose of not just this morning's passage, but right through till at least halfway through chapter 2. And the reason Paul gives so much detail about all his travels from the moment of his conversion in Damascus is found right here. This is the purpose. It's worth reading again so we don't miss it. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And because it's been a little while, let me remind you of where we are in Paul's letter here in Galatians. Paul is writing to a group of churches in Galatia, and as we saw in his opening words, he makes it clear that God is the one who called and appointed him, and that the gospel he preached was that of God's grace in Christ and his victory over death. And then we saw in verses 6 to 10, Paul's very strong rebuke of the Galatians because they were distorting the gospel. He went so far as to say that if anyone preaches a gospel other than the one he preached, even if he himself or the angels in heaven did that, let them be accursed. The point was clear that there is only one gospel. Getting the gospel right is a matter of life and death. It is the difference between heaven and hell. Which is why Paul is at pains here to clarify the origin of his gospel. Notice his emphasis here in verses 11 and 12. It is not man's gospel, he says. He did not receive it from any man. Now, he's not speaking of specific men here. He's saying that the gospel that he preached is not of a human origin. It did not come from any human being. Instead, he says he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, God gives us only two options. Either the gospel you believe is the one that he gave us, or it's one that's invented by human beings. There's no middle ground. Well, you might say, well, it could also be that the gospel was given by God and then people who told and retold it kind of distorted it over time, you know, like a game of Chinese whispers. Well, yes, that is certainly possible, which would then mean that the gospel that you are believing was invented by man. And that's exactly why Paul wrote these verses. We don't have any record of what the false teachers in Galatia were saying about Paul, but from this passage, it's clear that it must have been something to do with the origin of his gospel. They were probably saying that, you know, Paul, well, you know, he just got his gospel from the apostles like we did. You know, he sat at Peter's feet, he learned everything he could, and then he went all radical and decided to go away from his Jewish roots and then said that you don't have to obey circumcision laws anymore. Well, we also learned the gospel from Peter and the apostles, but the difference between us and Paul is that we've preserved it correctly. You can see where that goes, right? If the false teachers in Galatia can claim that the origin of Paul's gospel is the same as the origin of their gospel, well, then they can just say that Paul and us were on the same level. Paul got his from the apostles, so did we. Except we kept the bit about circumcision laws and he decided to cut that out. Paul makes it very clear that he and the false teachers are not the same. That's why he makes the distinction in verse 12 that he received it and he wasn't taught it. Now we need to be clear about something here. Is it okay to teach the gospel to others? Yes. As just one example, Paul instructs Timothy in his second letter to him to pass on to faithful men what he's heard so that they may teach others. That would, of course, include the gospel. So the issue here is not whether the gospel should be taught to new disciples and to the next generation. That is instructed in the Bible many times. The issue is whether Paul's gospel is of human or divine origin. Where did it come from? Was Paul schooled in the apostolic classroom of Peter, so to speak? No, Paul says. Well, then how did he receive it? Through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Quite simply, God revealed it to him. And we know this, don't we? In our first sermon on this series, we went back to Acts chapter 9 to see how Paul was blinded when the Lord Jesus was revealed to him on the road to Damascus. And after going to Ananias and having scales fall from his eyes, he was baptized. It was on the road to Damascus that God revealed Jesus Christ to Paul. What we didn't look at then was what happened right after this. From verse 19 in Acts 9, we see this. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Look at the time difference between Paul's baptism and his proclamation of Jesus being the Son of God. It was a mere few days. That's not enough time to upend everything you believed and to unlearn your previous assumptions about the scriptures. This wasn't a gradual process of asking all the hard questions, thinking through all the implications, and then only trusting in Jesus when Paul was satisfied that he'd pieced every little thing together. No, Paul received the gospel by revelation. He saw Jesus. God converted him and transformed his life and then immediately sent him on mission. Now, just a word about revelation here. Perhaps you have friends or perhaps you yourself might use this term to refer to something that God has revealed to you. And sometimes what people mean by that is that they sense or they feel like God has spoken something in their spirit or perhaps given them a dream or a vision or something like that. Now, I won't get into a lengthy discussion about what that is specifically this morning, but I want to point out that that is something entirely different to what Paul is referring to here. It's important to note that this epoch, this moment, this time in Christian history is unique. Apostles, as we saw last time, carried a specific and one-time authority, one time only, and role in the church. The apostolic office was never to be repeated again. And so this revelation that Paul received is not the kind of thing that all Christians everywhere should expect. You don't need to see Jesus on the road to Damascus in order to be converted. And the main reason for that is because the revelation that Paul is talking about that he received from God here is the gospel itself. The very thing that we now have recorded in Scripture that has been taught and passed down from generation to generation from first century Jerusalem all the way to 21st century Melbourne and beyond. We don't need to have any kind of ecstatic experience to know and believe the same thing that Paul received through our revelation. And that's important to remember because there will be some elements of Paul's life and teaching that we can expect to continue today and others that will remain unique to him because he was an apostle. But the thing that we can certainly stand firm in is that the gospel he received is the exact same gospel that we now have. It's the exact same gospel that Jesus taught and proclaimed during his earthly ministry. It's the exact same gospel that Peter and the other apostles believed, lived by, and preached. And because the source of that gospel is God, then we have a sure hope. Brothers and sisters, is the gospel that you ground your hope, your salvation, and your life in God's gospel? I mentioned some counterfeit gospels at the beginning. There are legions more. They come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. They come from all corners of the world, all corners of your social circle, all corners of your social media feed. They're dressed up in fancy clothes, in religious garb, in ripped rags, in streetwear, in lab coats, in uniform, and in church clothes. Do you recognize them? Do you guard your heart to ensure that you hold fast to only the gospel of divine origin? Brothers and sisters, we must guard the gospel for ourselves and for the sake of everyone we tell it to. And we do so by comparing every other gospel claim with what God has revealed to us in his word. Today we don't have access to the kind of revelation Paul had, but what we do have is the written revelation that God has preserved for all people in the Bible. And this is so important because counterfeit gospels don't just come from outside the church, but also within. This is, after all, the very problem that Paul faced in Galatia. The false teachers in those churches were distorting the gospel and claiming that theirs was from God and Paul's wasn't. For us today, God's word in the Bible is the only authoritative revelation that he's given for all people for all time. Everything else is man-made. And that is true for claims of the apostles' teaching that have been handed down through the church but are not in Scripture. It's true of claims that God revealed something to someone that contradicts Scripture. It's true for claims that parts of Scripture must be rejected because they no longer apply to us in the 21st century. Those are man-made gospels. And don't get me wrong, we must read the Bible well in context and according to its literary genre. But the moment that we start to sit in judgment over God's word, instead of sitting under it in humble submission, we are beginning to believe a counterfeit gospel. Church, may we read, meditate on, and grapple with the Bible. But may we do so receiving it for what it is, God's very word to all humankind. His word, which tells us his story and proclaims his gospel. Because when we do, by the work of his Spirit, we will know his power. Which brings us to our second heading. Know God's power. Let's read verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Paul violently persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. As Christianity began to explode after Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul was right at the forefront of dragging Christians off to prison and seeing them executed. As Stephen was stoned, we read that Saul approved of his execution. Saul, Paul, same guy. Paul didn't succeed in destroying the church, but he certainly dedicated a good chunk of his life to trying. Why? Well, verse 14 tells us, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Grasp this picture. Here is a man who would put many religious zealots to shame. We don't see this as much in our culture because, you know, firstly, we don't prize religion so much. And most people you meet in Melbourne are either irreligious or they're ambivalent about religion at best. But also, as Aussies, you know, we don't like it when people get too zealous about things. You know, it's always like, calm down, buddy. You know, just live and let live. And so everybody tends to be pretty, just chilled out. That wasn't Paul at all. Paul was climbing the ranks of Judaism, meaning the Jewish faith and life, and he was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. That is a reference to the whole web of practices and beliefs of the Jews of his day, particularly in the school of the Pharisees. Paul says in Acts 22 that he was educated by Gamaliel, who was a teacher of the law, held in honor, high honor among all the people. He had the best Jewish education that you could get. And so zealous was Paul that he would have the confidence to say this in his letter to the Philippian church. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. In other words, he unlocked all the achievements to be the Jewest Jew you could possibly be. He Jewed harder than any other Jews. And that meant that he was the church's number one enemy. He violently persecuted the church. But this was his former life. Judaism is in the rearview mirror for him. He's left that life and belief far behind, and he now believes in, follows, and proclaims Christ. Consider how candidly Paul talks about this. He was effectively a kind of top henchman for the mob that ruled the religious underground in first century Palestine. That's not the kind of past that, you know, someone who cleans up their act would want to admit to too many people. Usually, when someone turns their life around, they want to bury their past so deep that nobody can find it. You know, they don't want people pulling out their skeletons from the closet. And yet here is Paul openly bringing it out for all to see. Do you know why he can? Do you know why he doesn't have to hide his terrible past? Because of God's grace. Because of the gospel that was revealed to him, he was able to say, the sins of my past before I met Christ no longer define me. The power of the gospel is that we can look at our past, we can look at our lives when we followed the prince of the power of the air and say, my Lord has freed me from the kingdom of darkness and brought me into the kingdom of light. I am no longer a slave to sin. Yes, we continue to battle our sin and put it to death daily, but it no longer has dominion over us. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of heaven. Our hearts are no longer cold and stony towards God, but alive and beating and rejoicing in the grace that he has lavished upon us. So, brothers and sisters, if God has redeemed you from a past that you are not proud of, if he has saved you from a life that you would not wish upon anybody else, don't be ashamed of sharing it. I'm not suggesting that you go into unhelpful detail or say something that will make a brother or sister stumble. But if you withhold talking about what God has saved you from, then you are robbing others of the opportunity to see just how powerful God's gospel is. Because when we can bring out the skeletons of our past, it magnifies God's love and grace and his power to change lives. It shows that even if you occupy the darkest corner of the deepest alley in the kingdom of darkness, God's gospel and his grace can still shine a light in your soul. John Newton, whose own past sins rivaled that of the Apostle Paul, reflected on this with these memorable words: "Though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan." Perhaps you're not the kind of person who has that sort of testimony. That would be me. I would be in that group. I grew up in church. Parents who took me faithfully there every week. I walked a pretty straight-laced life. I haven't murdered anybody. But brother, sister, whatever your history, we share at least two things with the Apostle Paul. One, we were once dead in our trespasses until God made us alive in Christ. And two, God will use our past for his glory and for our good and the good of others. Think about the zeal that Paul had when he was a Jew. Zeal itself isn't a problem. It's only when it is without knowledge, as Paul says in Romans 10. Do you think that zeal that Paul had before he was converted went away once he came to know Christ? How else do you think that he traveled through so many countries and regions in the ancient world, suffering hardship and persecution and opposition and injustice, all for the sake of Christ and proclaiming his gospel? He was still zealous after he was converted, but now that zeal was trained in the right direction. And what about all of his learning? Sitting years and years under the feet of Gamaliel, memorizing swaths of the Old Testament. Yes, Christ was revealed to Paul supernaturally by God on the road to Damascus. His life immediately changed. But do you think God just suddenly downloaded masses of Old Testament texts to his brain so that, you know, he hadn't memorized before? Do you think that God just gave him a colossal intellect in that moment, which was then able to piece together all the many theological connections between the Tanakh and the incarnation of Christ at the moment of conversion? I mean, of course, that's possible. God can do anything. But no, it's pretty clear that Paul had much of the knowledge and the gifting and the personality and the passion that he had before he was a Christian. The problem was that back then, he was an enemy of God. But when God converted him, this zealous persecutor of the church became a zealous preacher of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, how might God use your life before conversion for the cause of Christ today? Perhaps you've walked a hard road that not many have walked, which enables you to sympathize and to love those who are currently walking the same. Perhaps you've had the wonderful grace of growing up in a loving and a caring family, which enables you to show that to others who have not had that. Perhaps you're interested in a certain field that hardly any Christians are paying attention to that could really use a gospel-saturated voice. Perhaps a set of skills and training that you once used in service of yourself might now be deployed in service of the kingdom. Perhaps you experienced a terrible injustice, which now drives you to seek God's justice in our society. Church, I hope and pray that we would be a people marked by our ability to share freely with one another what God has saved us from and is now doing in us. I pray that we would continue to share what He is doing in and through us, and that we would spur one another on to make the best use of the days behind us in the days ahead of us. Because the power of God's gospel to transform people's lives is something we should long to see. Paul was the last person anyone would expect to switch sides. But thanks be to God, God's salvation often doesn't work the way we think it will. Look at verse 15. But when He who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. And we looked at this a little bit last time, so I won't spend too long on it. But once again, here we see God predestining His people. Yes, these verses are about God setting Paul apart as His messenger, but in order to be that, Paul would need to be a Christian. Just as the Lord called Jeremiah, which we read earlier this morning, He called Jeremiah before he was born to be a prophet, to speak the Lord's words to the nations. So now He does the same with Paul to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. God called him, which again, as we saw last time, is God's effectual call. Not a general call which goes out to everybody. God called Paul to faith in a way that he couldn't resist. And he did it by God's grace, meaning that Paul did not earn, want, or seek his own salvation. If God wills it, He will do it. Which is why we must continue to share the gospel and trust that God will call others by His grace. As Martin Luther said, "Wherefore we teach continually that the knowledge of Christ and of faith is no work of man, but simply the gift of God, who as He created faith, so doth He keep it in us." And by God's grace and through the proclamation of His gospel, not only does He powerfully save people and reveal Christ to them, but He then turns them into instruments of further gospel proclamation. Notice the purpose for which Christ was revealed to Paul. It wasn't so that he could spend the rest of his life deconstructing his Jewish past and finding inner peace with it. No, God revealed Christ in him so that he could be uniquely commissioned by God to be His apostle among the Gentiles. And he'll come back to this point later in his letter. But every person who is called to faith in Christ is also converted with a purpose. Each of us is now given the same commission that Jesus gave to His disciples to go and make disciples throughout the world. Well, having now described the divine origin of his gospel, Paul goes on in verse 16 to describe what he did next after God called and commissioned him. He says he didn't immediately consult with anyone. He didn't go to Jerusalem to see the apostles, but he went away into Arabia. And we don't actually know why he went into Arabia or what he did there. Luke doesn't mention this trip or this period of time in Paul's life in the book of Acts. All we know, as we saw before, is that he immediately began to preach the gospel. Most likely, that's what he did in Arabia before returning to Damascus. Then after 3 years, in verse 18, Paul says he eventually does go to Jerusalem where he sees Cephas for 15 days. Very different. And Cephas is the Aramaic form of Peter, which his readers would have known. And again, these details are all important for Paul's assertions at the beginning of the passage. The gospel that he preaches did not come from any person, nor did anyone teach it to him. He didn't consult with anyone from the moment he was saved, but he went to Arabia, then back to Damascus, and then it was only after 3 years that he finally went to Jerusalem to see Peter. He'd already been preaching the gospel among the Gentiles for 3 years before interacting with one of the original apostles. Now, the word translated visit here most likely has the sense of visiting in order to get to know someone. And so this, combined with the mention of 15 days, stresses that the purpose of the visit was not so that Paul could learn the gospel. It was so that he could be acquainted with the apostles. Now, is it likely that these two would have talked about the gospel? I mean, yeah, absolutely. During this visit, perhaps Paul learned some of the things that he would write about in his other letters. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the many people who witnessed Jesus after his resurrection, and especially to Peter. Very good chance that during this trip, that's where he learned that information. I'm sure Peter and Paul weren't just sitting around talking about fishing and, you know, the latest goss in the Jerusalem Tribune or whatever. But I think Paul's point here is that in 15 days, there is no way that he could have been schooled in the gospel by Peter in the same way that the false teachers of Galatia were probably claiming. He's once again emphasizing that he received the gospel by revelation and not through apostolic instruction. And he emphasizes this in verse 19 by saying that he didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother, who was probably already a prominent leader in Jerusalem. And when you see this through this lens, then it starts to make a lot more sense why he's going through all of these details and the history of what he did after he was converted. And it also makes sense of why he would say this in verse 20. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. That's a pretty strong oath. You can sense that Paul is anticipating objections at this point, right? He can sense that perhaps there would be some scoffing at this account from the hearers. They'd be like, I don't believe that for a second. He knows that his opponents in Galatia would not believe it and would continue to assert that Paul definitely had contact with apostles before this. And so Paul says this in the strongest terms. He's effectively saying, if I were standing before God's throne right now and he asked me if this were true, my conscience would be clear and I would have no fear of his judgment. Paul can't go higher to assert that he is telling the truth. There is no greater witness than God himself. And so once again, we see that the reason he is doing it is because he is making very clear that the gospel he proclaims is not his gospel, is not man's gospel, but God's. And perhaps you're thinking, well, that's great. You know, lots of people have been earnest in their beliefs. But how do I know that Paul really did receive a revelation from God himself? It's one thing for him to make an oath to say, I am telling you the truth, but how do I know that's actually true? Well, if that's you, I or the elders of our church would love to talk to you about that. And I encourage you to come and see one of us afterwards. Paul finishes off his travel descriptions in verse 21, where he tells of his departure from Jerusalem to Syria and Cilicia. Those were regions further north. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26 to 30, we read most likely Luke's account of this entire trip. So let me read to you what he has to say about this. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Luke here mentions that Barnabas brought Paul to the apostles, which means Luke might be using the term loosely and that it was only Peter and James who were there, or Paul is talking about only having meaningful contact with Peter and James. And when some sought to kill Paul, they took him to the seaside of Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus, which is in the region of Cilicia. And Cilicia is where Paul's description of his locations finishes. So, having spent only 15 days in Jerusalem out of 3 years and only spending meaningful time with Peter and James, Paul's point is clear. The gospel that he preached is not man's gospel. It is from God. Friend, perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know what this gospel is. You might be very familiar with many counterfeit gospels in our world, and perhaps you even believe those instead. Let me tell you, there is no gospel like God's gospel. There is no good news like God's good news. And that good news is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he did so because we as the human race and each of us individually have sinfully rebelled against him and broken his laws. And that matters because he is the rightful king of the universe. And instead of living with him as king, we placed ourselves on the throne. As a result, the king's penalty for our sin is death and eternal torment in hell. And while God would be perfectly just in leaving us to that destiny, in his great and his powerful love, he instead sent his one and only Son to take on human flesh and be born of a virgin. And it is he, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, who lived a life of perfect obedience. It is he who, though he was innocent, died a humiliating death on the cross. And it is he who, after 3 days, conquered death and rose to life, ascending to the Father. And it is he who now rules and reigns and will one day return to fully and finally establish his kingdom. And the good news is that all who come to him, all who turn away from their sin and trust in him, put their faith in him, believe on his finished work on the cross, may receive forgiveness for their sin and receive Christ's righteousness. On the cross, our sin was counted as his so that his righteousness could be counted as ours through faith. This is the gospel message that Jesus, Paul, Peter, and all the other apostles proclaimed. It is the same gospel through which God demonstrated his power in changed and transformed lives like Paul's. And it is the same gospel through which God now demonstrates his power by changing lives today. Friend, do you recognize the powerlessness of the counterfeit gospels that you cling to today? Do you see how it is only God's gospel that can free you from the burden of sin that you instinctively feel? I urge you to come to him today. This good news is not for perfect people who have never put a foot wrong. It is for imperfect sinners like you and me. No matter what you've done in your life to this point, Jesus invites us to turn from our sin and trust in him for salvation. And he stands ready and waiting to welcome you with open arms into his kingdom. And if you come to him today, not only will there be rejoicing in heaven, but we will also rejoice with you and give glory to God for the grace that he has shown you. And that brings us to our final heading. Give glory to God. Paul finishes this section with this encouraging story from verse 22. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, "He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they glorified God because of me. Judea is the region around Jerusalem. And Paul's reputation was already pretty widespread because of the way that he persecuted the church. But because he hadn't spent much time in the area after becoming a Christian in Damascus, no one in the churches of the region actually knew him in person. They only knew him by reputation. And what an incredible report to receive. In an unexpected, miraculous turn of history, one of the church's fiercest enemies became one of its fieriest preachers. Can you imagine the family and close friends of Stephen? Or what about others who would have had loved ones imprisoned or executed with Paul's approval and support? How could anyone forgive someone for such atrocities? What would your response be? Would you prefer that he remained your enemy so that he could receive the fullness of God's wrath? Would you question God's wisdom in taking someone like Paul to become one of his greatest ambassadors? The Judean church here shows the truth and the power of the gospel. It is a gospel that transforms us not at the point of salvation, but ongoingly into our lives as we pursue and follow Christ. It's because of what Christ has done, because of what he did in the lives of the Judean church, that they were able to forgive Paul and give glory to God for his coming to Christ. And it is because of what Christ has done in us that we might do the same. It is because of God's gospel that we can not only forgive, but give glory to God for saving yet another wretch like me. May we do likewise when God graciously does this among us. May we give him glory even when we hear of God's saving work among people that we have never met in person. Because God's gospel causes us to reflect on the undeserved grace that he has shown to us and makes us long to see it poured out on even the worst of sinners. That is the truth and power of God's gospel. Is that the gospel that you live by? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a tremendous work of grace you have shown us by revealing your Son to us in your word. We give you glory because in your grace we have come to believe in him as Lord and Savior, and you continue to call others to yourself. Strengthen our resolve. Equip us in the daily battle against counterfeit gospels and sins of our flesh by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Help us to spur one another on and to build up your church. Give us faith and love and grace that we might show forgiveness to those who sin against us and give glory to you when you bring yet another to salvation and trust in Christ. And in the comfort of knowing that Christ is with us always to the end of the age, Lord, please empower us to make disciples of all nations, proclaiming your gospel wherever we go. We ask this in the name of Christ our King. Amen.